we're going to have tonight's reading. And we're in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And that's page 1111. So that's Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us so quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates. When they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, as was his custom. Paul went into the synagogue, and on the three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds, stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This is God's word.
Thank you, Ed, for reading. Good evening. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the glorious gospel. We thank you for the privilege we have to be able to share it with others. We thank you that it has saved us. Lord, we thank you that the gospel, that the advance of the gospel is unstoppable. Your word shows us that here in Acts. We pray that we would see that this evening as we think about Acts. We pray that we would see how unstoppable your gospel is. We pray that it would give us confidence in the gospel and that it would strengthen us in our mission and evangelism. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you ever find doing evangelism frustrating? Maybe you try to have a conversation about Jesus with a friend, only for them to swiftly change the subject to the weather. Or maybe your friend accepts your invitation to come to the evangelistic quiz night, only to flake at the last minute. Or maybe you've shared the gospel with someone, but they stopped being your friend because of it. We often face many setbacks when seeking to share the gospel And so it's easy for us to be left feeling frustrated or disheartened, isn't it? So why should we continue evangelizing despite the hurdles we face? In tonight's passage, we'll see different ways in which the Apostle Paul suffered setbacks as he sought to share the gospel. And although tonight's passage is descriptive rather than prescriptive, we'll see that the types of difficulties Paul came across when evangelizing are not too dissimilar from those we might encounter today, even if they were often more extreme. And my hope is that this passage will encourage us to persevere in our evangelism rather than give up when we encounter roadworks during our efforts to share the gospel. So what are some of the challenges we might bump into when seeking to evangelize? The first is we could be halted. That's our first point. Don't be surprised if you're halted. In verses 6 to 10, we see that Paul is prevented from speaking the gospel. And who is it who stops him from proclaiming the gospel? Try and spot it as we read verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Who halted Paul from sharing the gospel? God. And you might expect to be stopped from preaching the gospel by Kim Jong-un or Boko Haram or even your employer. But you don't expect to be stopped by God, do you? Why on earth would God stop Paul from preaching the gospel to a group of people? We're not told. And how did God stop them from preaching the gospel to those people? Again, we're not told. So I'm not going to conjecture. This passage doesn't give us answers to those questions, which probably means God doesn't think we need to know. But God did want us to know that he prevented the gospel from being preached in certain regions, which is surprising, to say the least, isn't it? Why would God hold Paul from preaching the gospel in this area? Perhaps you know someone who sought to go to another country to be a missionary, either short or long term, only to have had their plans thwarted. Maybe they weren't able to raise the necessary funds to go. Or maybe the missionary agency they were hoping to go with decided against sending them out. Or maybe their church family said they didn't think it would be wise for them to go. And so in the aftermath, you were left scratching your head asking, why did God not open the door for that gifted, godly person to go share the gospel in that region that they're so passionate about? Doesn't God want the gospel to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, as it says in Acts chapter 1? We'll return to that question later. For now, I want us to know that we shouldn't be surprised if we're halted when seeking to share the gospel. But not only should we not be surprised if we're halted, we shouldn't be surprised if we're hunted for sharing the gospel. That's our second point. Don't be surprised if you're hunted. Now, by hunted, I don't mean we must expect to be hunted like an animal of prey. Although, sadly, of course, there are parts in the world in which Christians are killed for following Christ, that is not what I'm referring to here. Rather, I mean hunted in the sense that we are chased by others who want to get us into trouble for proclaiming or serving Jesus. As we read the next few verses, look at what Paul does and the reaction it causes. Look with me at verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Now let's pause it for a moment, because some of us might have found what we've just read a bit weird. We find it strange that a demon recognizes the disciples and even tells those listening to them that they're preaching the way to be saved. It sounds like she's endorsing the disciples, doesn't it? So it might be worth highlighting a couple of things. First, we shouldn't be surprised that a demon recognizes the disciples and the gospel that they're proclaiming, because demons are quite in tune with the spiritual realm. So we know from the gospels that they recognize Jesus. So it's not strange that they realize the gospel is being preached. And secondly, we shouldn't assume that the demon-possessed woman is trying to help the disciples or that she's endorsing them. She's not speaking so that people will listen to them. Rather, she seems to be speaking in a way that is distracting people, that is preventing them from focusing on listening to the gospel. And Paul's reaction seems to suggest as much. Look at me at verse 18. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. Paul's response shows us that she wasn't trying to help. She was being distracting. Now, what do we make of what Paul has just done? He's just rid this woman of a demon, which I think we can all agree is undoubtedly a good thing. But notice people's response to what Paul has just done. Verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. What does Paul get for rescuing this woman? He's stripped and severely flogged and then thrown into prison. Talk about having your work taken for granted. Now, you might not have cast demons out of people, but perhaps you sought to share the gospel only to then get rebuked for it. Back in 2016, there were news reports of a Christian nurse who was sacked by the NHS. And what was the reason for her dismissal? She had offered a Bible to a cancer patient. Another Christian in the UK was arrested a year or so ago simply for preaching the gospel on the street. That's all he did. And he was arrested. Now, as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised when people hunt us, trying to stop us from speaking of Jesus. There's a long precedent for that. So we've seen how declaring the kingdom caused Paul to be beaten and imprisoned. And in chapter 17, we'll see that he gets into trouble for it again. First in the city of Thessalonica, and then in the city of Berea. Notice the opposition he faced in Thessalonica after preaching the gospel. Chapter 17, verse 5. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. That's in Thessalonica. Now notice also the opposition Paul encountered in Berea after proclaiming the gospel. Verse 13. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Paul faced opposition when sharing the good news of Jesus. And Christians today face opposition when sharing the good news of Jesus. When seeking to tell others about Jesus, we might be halted and we might be hunted. But we mustn't be surprised. Rather, we must know that God is at work. That's our third point. Know God is at work. I wonder if you noticed during the reading how the gospel opposition in these chapters often led to gospel opportunity. Although Paul found that his gospel proclamation was sometimes halted and that his gospel proclamation led to him being hunted, it's precisely because his evangelism was halted and because he was hunted that the gospel spread to others. So while Paul was prevented from going to Asia, he was directed to Macedonia, where he preached the gospel in the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now look at how God is involved in Paul's taking the gospel to those Macedonian cities. Chapter 16, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What does God do? He opens a door for the gospel to be proclaimed. Having closed the door to Paul taking the gospel to Asia and Bithynia, God now opens the door to Paul taking the gospel to Macedonia. Now we might think to ourselves, why did God have Paul go to one area to proclaim the gospel, but not to another? I think chapter 18, look with me to chapter 18, verse 10. I think it might give us a clue. Look at what God says to Paul. "For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Here's a question. Why did God want Paul in Corinth? God wanted him there because he had people in that city who belonged to him. And just as God ordained for Paul to be in Corinth because he had people there who would come to believe in his son for salvation, I think it's fair to say that God led Paul to Macedonia because he also had people there who would come to follow the Lord Jesus. Indeed, we see people come to believe in Jesus in each of those three Macedonian cities. Look at what happens in the city of Philippi, chapter 16, verse 13. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home." Why did God lead Paul to Philippi? So that Lydia and other people in that city would become Christians. Furthermore, it looks like Lydia's house would go on to be the first place where Christians in Philippi gathered for fellowship. you look at verse 40, it says that after Paul's release from prison, it was to Lydia's house that he went to encourage the brothers and sisters. You could say that Lydia's house, that was the first church plant in Philippi. So God was at work when Paul was halted from proclaiming the gospel in Asia and Bithynia, because God was taking Paul to his elect in Macedonia. Now remember how Paul was hunted in Philippi for casting out a demon from the female slave and subsequently beaten up and thrown into prison for it? God was at work in that too. Look at what happened in the jail while Paul was in prison there. Chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." What does God do in the prison? He performs a miracle. He causes an earthquake so that all the prison doors are opened and all the prisoners' chains are loosened, yet not a single prisoner flees. Just as the jailer was about to commit suicide, fearing the consequences of the prisoner's escape, Paul yells at him that they're all there. So why did God cause these series of events? Why did God send Paul to prison? Verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Why did God send Paul into prison and cause an earthquake while he was there? He did so because he was at work. He was at work to save his people. Through Paul's imprisonment, the jailer and his whole family were saved. Now, this trend of God seemingly closing doors or bringing about hindrances to then bring people to salvation is all over tonight and next week's passage. We've already seen how a closed door in Asia and Bithynia and an imprisonment in Philippi led to people being saved. And the opposition Paul faces in Thessalonica and Berea also lead to people becoming followers of Jesus. So when Paul is chased out of Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, where people go on to believe in Jesus. And when he's chased out of Berea, he goes to Athens, as we'll see next week, where more people become believers. The point of our passage is this. We can trust that God is at work saving his people even when we encounter closed doors or opposition when seeking to proclaim Christ. So we mustn't throw in the towel when we encounter setbacks. Keep sharing the gospel. Now, what we've been considering this evening doesn't mean we'll always see the fruit that results from our position, because we might not. Maybe we'll see fruit, maybe we won't. The point is not to look for fruit after facing opposition. The point is to know that God is at work. He's at work to save his people. I want to close with this. So John Payton, a 19th century Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides, now called Vanuatu in the South Pacific, suffered many challenges when sharing the gospel there. Some of his missionary friends were murdered by locals. He received countless death threats. But by far, one of the biggest and hardest challenges was losing his wife shortly after arriving on the archipelago. And he wrote this following her death. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone, and in sorrowful circumstance. But feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work. Do you know what I love about Payton's words? His honesty. He wasn't triumphalistic about the painful setbacks he faced. He not only lost a wife, he lost a gospel partner. Yet what did he say? I looked to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work. Are we willing to struggle on in the Lord's work? Are we willing to struggle on in getting the gospel into people's ears? He can use our efforts to proclaim the gospel, even when they encounter the fiercest setbacks, to bring his people to believe in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. Thank you that you are too wise for us to comprehend. Father, we do thank you that we can trust you with the advance of the gospel. Father, we pray that we would not shy away from proclaiming the gospel when we are halted or hunted, but that we would continue speaking it, knowing that you will bring your people home, that you will call them. Father, help us to trust in your sovereign salvation plan. Help us to trust in your saving work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.